that he'll wash away our sins, right? Throw them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. And I'm so thankful for the God we serve. What a gracious and merciful God he is. Thank you for the music this morning. I enjoyed that. And not enjoyed it, bless my heart. And I hope that you've are ready to hear the preaching. It's good to have Brother Reggie Williams with us this morning. Nearly every year of Father's Day, we have someone speak, and I've enjoyed hearing Brother Williams preach in the past. He's preached here once before. Come on, Brother Williams. And from West Coast Baptist College, but he's on the staff of Lancaster Baptist Church there in Lancaster, California. We just got back from there, our pastoral staff, from the leadership conference. We got back on Thursday, and we just really blessed by the Lancaster Baptist Church in California. I know it's hard to believe that there's a conservative. Sorry, we got some California visitors. I don't mind offending the Williams family, but I don't want to offend the other family that's visiting with us. But I think Lancaster is a model church for the 21st century. It's such a tremendous church, and been blessed. My son goes to college there, Caleb, and then also Sarah Harrison, one of our ladies, goes to college there, Bible college there. And we appreciate Lancaster Baptist Church and all that it's done, and the blessing it is. Brother Williams, you too. By the way, this is the McNeil son-in-law, so. Come on, Brother Williams.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Crawford. Amen. Well, it is a blessing to be here this morning, and there are some good things that do come out of California, I tell you that. So we thank the Lord. So I just cannot begin to say how blessed it is to be here this morning. I think it was about 2-3 years ago we had the opportunity to be here, Pastor, and just a joy to see what the Lord's done, I know, with this building. I think you were in the building stages, and it's just a joy to see you now in the new building, and praise the Lord for that. We thank the Lord again for your ministry and just the investment. I know us having an opportunity to invest in your young people at West Coast Baptist College, as you mentioned, Caleb and also Sarah. And thank you for the prayers, and we're in this together. We thank the Lord for just the opportunity to serve and so forth. There's a lot I know I could say about the staff and of course, the staff men that I met last week. Brother Stelzer, is that the name there? I think in the adult Sunday school class, what a tremendous Sunday school hour that we had going through the book of second chapter of Joshua and so forth there. But anyways, this morning, happy Father's Day. I know I'm looking forward to just really hoping to be a blessing to you. If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and open, if you would, to the book of Psalm 101, if you would, this morning. Kind of an interesting passage this morning, Psalm 101. A couple of weeks ago, I was actually on a plane headed up to Northern California, and the Lord had just put this passage on my heart, and I've come across this passage many and many a time, but for some other reason, the Lord wanted me to to bring this message, of course, today being Father's Day, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you this morning. Psalm 101, beginning at verse 1, we're going to read down the verse number 8, and here we see David writes, the Bible says, I will sing of the mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Wilt thou come unto me, and I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. And verse 5 says, Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off, and him that hath a high look and the proud heart will I not suffer. And verse 6 says, Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and they may dwell with me. He that walketh in perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Now, I want you to notice verse number 8. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. You know, this morning as we come to this book of Psalms 101, here we, I believe, come to a unique psalm, another psalm that David has written. Many, of course, would equate this to being one of the poems or even a royal psalm that, of course, that David wrote. Some theologians like to consider this particular book a householder's psalm, if you would, because of the practicality that you would apply toward leadership. Some say that this particular psalm was written in the early stages in David's administration as he took the throne, of course, to be the new king there of Israel. But one aspect I like about this psalm here we see in Psalms 101 is that it gives, I believe, a prophetic look at this righteous King Jesus who someday will rule and reign. You think back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and the things under, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. So not only do we see a little bit of prophecy that's built into this, but I also believe that we see, of course, David as he's taken, of course, to this throne, yet there's some, I believe, practicality that we see that he tried to draw us from this. Now, I do want you to notice this last aspect of this, if you would. In this psalm, I believe that David gives, I believe, declarations or vows to become this new, can I say this, leader of administration. You'll notice that there's six I wills that David, of course, gives to us. There are three forms of the word that's used, but there are three I wills that David used. We've just read those. If you look quickly back at verse number one, he says, I will sing. In verse two, he says, I will behave. Still there in verse number two, he says, I will walk. Verse three, he says, I will set. Verse number four says, I will not know a wicked person. And again, there are some other forms of the word of the words I will that's being used. Now, before I go any further, before we have a word of prayer, I realize this morning as we come to this psalm, you'll notice that David, of course, failed as he made these decrees or these declarations. And I want you to understand this morning that I don't believe that David, of course, is the our measure this morning in this. I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say this morning, believers, that I hope that you and I would have a desire to say, Lord, I will. I realize today is Father's Day, and this message is directed toward fathers. But I trust this morning as believers that in our hearts that we would have a desire to say, Lord, whatever you would have for me to do, I will. And so this morning's message is simply entitled, I Will. And again, I want to say happy Father's Day, and I trust that we'd see some things this morning, men, that would be a blessing to us. But let's pray together as a church family. Father, we just want to thank you again for the opportunity, Lord, it is to gather here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the visitors that are visiting with us. And Lord, I trust and pray, Father, that you, Lord, in these next few moments, that you'd help us, Lord. All of us have come this morning with different needs and yet, Lord, different burdens, no doubt, Lord, different desires. But Lord, I pray that in these next few moments that you would perform spiritual surgery. I think of David, Lord, as he took to this throne in his early stages of his administration. Lord, he set a goal. He wanted to please you. He sought you. And I trust and pray, Father, that for the believer in Christ this morning, help us to realize that the only way that we can have peace and joy in the Christian life, Lord, is if we truly seek to follow you. But Lord, I think about the one that's not saved this morning, the one that's come today, that's empty and doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray today, Lord, I trust and pray that you'd meet that need. May that person not leave today not having made that decision. So Lord, I need your power. I pray that you'd hide me behind your cross. Lord, cleanse any sin that's unconfessed. Lord, use this message, I pray, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, annually the President of the United States brings what's called a State of the Union address before a joint session of Congress. And here the President, of course, would outline different domestic policies for that coming legislative year. He also raises foreign policy issues and gives his vision for the future of America. And you know, it's interesting as we come to this psalm, in many ways we have what's called a State of the Union address by, of course, King David. Now, do understand that, of course, David's concern was not in domestic policies or foreign relations, but David's concern in this psalm, I believe, was his own integrity and really the integrity of the administration that he was about to take on. And I want to say, church family, this morning that, you know, the critical need of the hour is that you and I as well ought to have a desire to have a personal inventory of our spiritual condition. If we've come this morning just to kind of get our ears a little bit tickled or just to kind of appease the pastor that we're here, then we've kind of missed it. I hope that you've come this morning with a desire to change, if you would, here. David said over in an earlier passage over in Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11, he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. And you see, David had such a desire, of course, not just to step into the leadership realm, but he was certainly concerned that he would please the Lord in all that he does. And men, on this Father's Day, and there's a variety, of course, different fathers that are in this congregation this morning. We've got some young fathers. We've got some that are, again, maybe just middle-aged. Some that, of course, your children have just left the home, if you would. But I just want to say to begin with that, men, we ought to begin with have a great desire and really be concerned, of course, what our spiritual temperature is. And can I say that oftentimes we think that just coming to church and just kind of doing the church thing is just going to be, you know, the very things are going to just, of course, satisfy the spiritual need. But I think just as David, there were some decisions that, of course, that needed to be made, but yet also needed to be kept. And yet it's having that daily walk with the Lord, if you would. We don't have time to turn all these passages, but, you know, all throughout the Word of God, I believe that the believer has been given many admonitions in terms of how to keep the spiritual walk. I wish we had time to examine all of these, but Haggai 1:5 says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Romans 12 and verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And folks, this morning, can I say that I think that oftentimes with our Christianity, we so often just want to settle for the Burger King Christianity, kind of have it your way. And men, I just say this, and you're going to hear this throughout the message, but men, I think that certainly we must understand that God has called us, of course, to the forefronts in our homes. He's called us, of course, to lead. And yet, we ought to be greatly concerned about, of course, our spiritual condition. You know, there are some realities, and this is just to set the stage before we begin to move right through, our message for this morning. But I want to kind of pull back the curtains this morning just for a moment. As I pull back these curtains this morning, I want us to understand what I call the realities that are facing fathers in the 21st century. These are the same realities that I believe that any believer would face. But fathers, can I say that there are certain realities that you and I face in this 21st century that I tell you we ought not to, we just can't afford to ignore. We can't afford just to kind of roll over or just to kind of, just to kind of shut things down. But we've got to be able to embrace these. Notice the first reality, if you would, before we get to our text this morning. Here we see, I believe, there's a fallen wall. I believe that there's a fallen wall. And what I mean by a fallen wall, of course, we speak of, as some may reference, this is what's called the falling of the Western civilization. I believe there are three fallen walls in particular when it comes to marital commitment. There are those to say today in a survey that was recently taken that marriage has become obsolete. That's become the norm. It's interesting enough that 39% to say marriage, again, is just something that's becoming old hat. I believe number two, when it comes to moral values, 58% say that it's extremely, only 58% say that it's extremely important for fathers to impart, can I say, moral values, if you would, here. Then, of course, respect for authority. Not only do we see the fallen walls, and those are the walls that have fallen, marital commitment and moral values and respect for authority, but notice number two, I believe that there is another reality that as fathers we face. It's something that's called a forsaken role. A forsaken role. You know, here we see that one out of three U.S. children live without a father today. An estimated only 46% of fathers in America indicate that they spend too little time with their family. You know, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 says, "But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." You know, again, many more statistics I can share. We see that there's a fallen wall and there's a forsaken role. There's an absence when it comes, of course, to parents being in the home. But I believe that thirdly here, another reality, men, that we must understand that there is what's called a fighting enemy. And I don't think that's all too uncommon to you and I, but can I say that just as the Lord has a perfect will for your life and family, Satan has a perfect will for your life and family? And when I think about this fighting enemy, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says, "In whom the god of this world," speaking about Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, to everything that is of God, can I say that Satan seeks to divide? When you stop and think about, folks, this fighting enemy that, of course, is on the rise, I believe some of the great tools that are used today, this homosexual agenda. Only 49% of, Americans say today that homosexuality is morally wrong. You know, when it comes to number two, gender distinction, there was just 4 weeks ago out in California, a new TV series that I believe that's based on a Los Angeles family, TV series that's entitled Transparent, where it features a Los Angeles family with a transgender father. And that's become the norm in our society today. And of course, social media, and the list can go on and on. And can I say that men this morning, yes, when you stop and think about, of course, the realities that you and I face, we see there's a fallen wall. I believe there's a forsaken role. We see that there's a fighting enemy. But then can I say that fourthly this morning, before we get to this message, is that I believe that there is a faithless church that's on the rise. Yeah. And when I think about the faithless church, I can't help but to think about the church of Laodicea. I believe that that is certainly the age of which we live that's likened unto the church of Laodicea. It says, "And I know the works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot." We live in an age today where I tell you there's such a lukewarmness when it comes to the church. There's the coward-like spirit toward truth and the conformity against truth and the compromise with the truth. And folks, I just wanted to share a little bit of that this morning to say this, that you know what, men, it's not getting any easier. I think the whole message could have been separated and spoken on those four principles. But I can say, men, that you know what, things are not getting either. But can I say that we serve a great God this morning? There's no excuse for you and I to say that, you know what, we can't live the Christian life. We can't see God do great things. Now, with that being said this morning, here we see that David, in this psalm here, had such a desire, I believe, to be different. And I want us to examine really quickly Psalms 101. Look at these eight verses there. I want you to notice there are four actions that I believe that David applied to his role of leadership. And I think these are some things that are certainly apropos to you and I this morning. First of all, let's notice this in verse 1 back at our text. I want you to see for David that there was a demonstration, get this, of true praise. There was a demonstration of true praise. Look at verse 1. It says, "And I will sing of the mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." You see, David, I believe, oftentimes demonstrated praise and worship all throughout the Word of God. You go back and study many of the Psalms, and yet we see some of those Psalms, of course, David expressed, of course, I believe, praise and true worship. I think of Psalms 101, verse 4, it says, "Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name." You know, folks, this morning, when you look at that word praise, it's amazing. 248 times in our King James Bible, this word is, of course, used. This praise signifies, it's an expression of adoration. Here we see that true praise, I believe, flows from the heart of a believer. I believe that praise, get this, is a byproduct of the fact that we're saved. It's a product of our salvation. And yet here we see in this psalm that David demonstrates this praise, get this, by singing. Now, I kind of joke with this. I'm not a musician. My wife will tell you, my family will tell you. You know, I'm not a musician. I try. I can't wait to get to heaven. There's no excuses then. There's no critique there. But, you know, here we see that David begins, he expresses this praise by singing. You know, when I look at this morning, folks, do you have a song this morning? There's much that you and I can say that we ought to, that there's much to be sung of, if I can say that. I'm not talking about the world, I'm not talking about Hollywood. But I tell you, if you know Christ as your Savior, there ought to be a melody that's in the heart there. And when I think of David, here he is, he's taken to this administration, he's taken on this administration. Here we see that there was a song that he began, of course, to save. That he began to sing. I think of this dear lady that we said goodbye to just a few weeks ago. Her name was Osan Blashill. She was, of course, native-born Korean, married an American military man. I've known her most of my childhood. She actually ended up, she was from my home church. She ended up in the church that we are now, Lancaster, but she went home to be with the Lord. If you ever met Osan Blashill, I mean, she was a lady that, of course, over the years began to be riddled with all kind of physical conditions and all kind of different ailments. But, you know, every time that I remember, the times I remember coming in contact with Osan, she always had a smile on her face, always just saying, "Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord." Oh, I knew she was hurting inside. But here's a lady that I tell you that she chose and she knew how, of course, to praise the Lord. And you know, I think oftentimes, men, that we allow things of this world to rob us, I believe, of our praise this morning. Yeah. You know, I believe that as men in the homes, fathers, we are that thermostat, I believe, in the homes there. And you know, when the difficulties of life comes, and yet we have a great bearing on, of course, the temperatures in the homes. But there are many things, I believe, in this life today, if we allow them, that will rob us of praise. I think about sin, and I think about people if we let them do that. Circumstances, fatigue, and when the Lord doesn't work maybe the way that we desire for Him to work, it's amazing how sometimes that'll snatch the praise from our heart. But as I look at this morning, quickly, we need to move on. But you'll notice in our Bibles, David's praise is characterized in three ways. Notice, first of all, I see that David's praise was a fervent praise. That word singing that's used in our Bibles is used two times in verse 1. The first word singing here gives the idea of meaning to turn. The second word that's used there in verse 1 means literally to make music. If you kind of put that together, it gives the idea that David was he was in fellowship with the Lord, if I can say that there. But when you stop and think about, folks, this morning, why should you and I give praise this morning? As a born-again Christian, what are some things should we give praise to? Well, number one, if you're having a hard time thinking about it, number one, I thank God for my salvation. You know, folks, if you've gotten over the fact that you've been saved, that there's something wrong this morning. I tell you, I'm big on football and sports, but I couldn't tell you the score of the Super Bowl to save my life, because it's here today, gone tomorrow. But when you stop and think about the fact that you've been saved, that ought to be something that ought to resonate. I was 10 years old when I trusted Christ as my Savior. But I believe one reason we ought to give praise this morning is the fact that we're saved. But number two, when it comes to what I call the sustenance, that speaks about the physical or material blessings. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." I believe that we ought to give thanks for the fact that we're saved, but number two, for our sustenance, the very material blessings that God, of course, blesses us with. And sometimes we can get over the fact that we are, in such a blessed nation. But I believe, thirdly, of course, the Savior's coming. You know, there used to be a little chorus we used to sing when I was in Bible college called "I'll Fly Away, Some Glad Morning." And I can't even finish all the rest of the chorus without missing some words here. But, you know, it spoke about the Lord coming again. And when you stop and think about some reasons why we ought to give praise this morning, and there are many reasons. Number one, the fact that we're saved. The fact that I believe that God, of course, gives us sustenance. But I see, thirdly here, the Savior's coming. When I think about David here in verse number 1, we see that there was a demonstration of praise. Now, men, can I say this as father this morning? How's the praise meter in the home this morning? How is the rejoice meter? I really believe that it has great bearing, certainly on our family. Here we see that, number one, that there was a demonstration of true praise. But notice number two, the second aspect, we see that this was a fearful praise. We see that it was a fervent praise. We're still in verse 1. We're going to move through this. But it was a fearful praise. Notice in verse 1 these words here, mercy and judgment. You know, the word mercy means covenant love. The word judgment used here speaks about verdict. And you know, when you put these together, only God can. Can I say that we see what a beautiful balance that we see of the Lord? Only God can do. And yet, I believe that David in this saw the Lord balanced in all his dealings. You know, when you are right with the Lord, can I say that when the difficult times come in your life, you're not so quick to question, "God, what are you doing?" But David began to see and understand, of course, the balance between, of course, his dealings. And by the way, what a beautiful picture of salvation, of course, mercy and judgment. But not only do we see that there was a fervent praise and yet a fearful praise, but I see thirdly, and this is still in verse number 1 here, we see that it was a fixed praise. And you finish the last verse with me here. It says in verse 1, "I will sing of the mercies, mercy and judgment unto thee." What does it say there? "O Lord, will I sing." I see that this praise was not all over the place, but it was a fixed praise. He was singing, of course, unto the Lord. You know, all throughout our King James Bibles, you know, we have different italics. They're there for a reason. If you notice the capital L's and the capital O and the capital R and the capital D, that means something in the Hebrew there. Then you've got the capital L, lowercase O and R and D. Those italics mean something. But of course, as we look at this in verse 1 here, the name for the Lord speaks about Yahweh God. And folks, can I say that this man had a fixed praise? We live in a time today, a Christendom today, where I believe that there is misdirected praise and worship, if I can say that. We live in a time that where man wants to make God in man's image. We want to design our own kind of God that we want, unfortunately, here. And can I say this morning that, you know, our worship has great bearing on, of course, I believe, how certainly how God blesses. It's certainly probable that you can worship the true God in the wrong fashion. Back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 through 6, you don't have to turn there. But as we look through this second command that's given, it says, "And for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." That word jealous that's used there, it's a very strong word that's used in the Old Testament. And yet God is not jealous, get this, of us, but he's jealous for us. It's a protective type jealousy. But as I look at this, here we see that David had certainly a fixed praise. Now, number one here, when you consider David and yet his passion, I believe that the seek God and in this administration, you'll notice that number one, there was a demonstration of true praise. But let's quickly move on. I know our time is moving here, but I want you to see number two here. Not only was there a demonstration of true praise, but look at verse 2 down to verse number 4. We see that there was a desire, I believe, for right conduct. There was a desire for right conduct. Look at verse 2. "And I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person." You know, here we see that David desired to set up a new order in this home and also his administration. And here David, I believe, revolved around two specific areas regarding this conduct, behavior, and also having a walk with God. You know, can I say this, that in life there are two stages? Folks, you have what's called a front stage life, and you've got a backstage life. You know, this morning I saw all of your front stage life. You saw my front stage life. You saw my tie. You see my smile. You see my front stage life. But you didn't see my backstage life. And I just want to say this morning that that is the most critical stage. The backstage life is the stage that, you know, I think many of us, all of us are guilty of this, but we don't spend a lot of time in the backstage life. We kind of do our own thing in the backstage life because we understand that people don't see our backstage life. And I just want to say this, men, as we lead our homes and in church family for that matter here, I think David is really kind of cutting right to this. He was not only concerned about, can I say, the front stage life, but he was concerned about the backstage life, the only stage that anybody ever sees here. And here we see that he begins to zero in on, of course, his conduct here. I like what this man by the name of Vance Havner, pastor, once said. He says, "God knows his own. It is well that he does, for sometimes it would be difficult for us to determine who are his." I like what D.L. Moody once said, preacher of old, "If I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself." You know, I've never grown up in a pastor's home. I've been saved a majority of my life. And I think my children may understand this, but, you know, oftentimes it's been said that, you know, in the Christian home, it's kind of like living in a fishbowl. And yet everybody can see in. And folks, you know, that's okay. You know, and I think that sometimes we don't live our lives with that kind of perspective here. But here we see that David was concerned about his conduct. You'll notice here in verse number 2, there was a concern for, get this, for his outward behaviors. I look in verse 2, he says, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." Here we see the word wisely is being used here. This speaks about being in circumspect or being prudent. You know, this was often common for David. Going back to 1 Samuel 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And David behaved himself more wisely than all of the servants of Saul." Then he goes to say here in verse 2, not only with by a wisely fashion, but also in a perfect way. The word perfect way gives the idea of meaning sound and upright. Now, men, all of us need to underscore this. And I had put some things down on my note that I say, by the grace of God, I want to be upright in. I think about, number one, my speech. You know, I think sometimes we think as Christians it's okay just to kind of, to get a little bit too comfortable or maybe a little bit too funny. Boy, we've got to be so careful with the things that we do speak of here. I think about our speech. I think about our finances. I think about our work ethic. I think about our affairs with people. David had a desire, of course, to behave, can I say, in a perfect way. And so here we see that his desire was outward, and yet he wanted to do so wisely, in a perfect way. But notice we see contrition here. Notice this phrase in verse 2. "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me?" And I look at this, and not to get too much back into some of the history, some theologians believe, of course, this was a plea as the ark would be carried back into Jerusalem. And yet David here had a contrite heart. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? His desire was, of course, to see the presence of God. Do you have a desire to have a heart that's just say, Lord, here I am. I want you to examine. You know, I fly frequently, and I know sometimes I got to watch my spirit. I can go through one of those security checkpoints, and I'm thinking, oh, boy, this is going to kind of slow me up here. But I begin thinking, I'm thankful for this. This is the safety of our aircraft here. And you know, as we pass through those machines, and, you know, sometimes people are disgruntled, or some people, how come you got to open that up there? Do you have the kind of heart that says, Lord, here I am, search me? And yet this is where David was. His desire, of course, fit right into this with this outward behavior. But not only do we see a concern for outward behavior, but we see a concern, of course, for his home life. Now look at verse 2. It says, it goes on to say, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. You know, here we see that David, I believe, had such a desire to not only to have an outward behavior on the outside, but get this, he desired for the home life to be different. Now, fathers, I just want to say this, that sometimes we have this thing a little bit, can I say, backwards here. We're so concerned about the front stage life, we're not concerned about the backstage life here. I find, and I'm learning more and more, I know with my children, and we had a good talk just a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about something, and I said, you know, Jonathan and Chelsea, I'm so desirous I want to be real in front of you all. I don't want to be fake. I don't want to be one way and this way, today and this way, another day here. I want my desire to be right when it comes to home. And you know, the only way that we can do this, can I say, church, today, is that we've got to be, can I say, there are three critical elements that must be put into place: principles and convictions and standards. That's another whole message right there. But if those are absent, if there are no principles, which is the Word of God, if there are no convictions, which, of course, we derive the principles from the Word of God, if there are no standards, what keeps the convictions from the Word of God, we've missed this. Is our desire to put into practice what we do on the outside the same as what we would do in the home? But notice thirdly here, quickly here, you notice that there was a concern not only for outward behavior, not only for home life, but also, get this, for inward behavior. And I see this in verse 3 down to verse number 4 here. In verse 3, quickly, it says, and I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall not depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. You know, David was concerned, and this is the obvious here, not only with the outside, not only about his home life, but get this, he was concerned about the heart. And, you know, as I see this, it says in verse 3, this gives reference to visual temptations. You know, if we were to transport back to, can I say, David's day, all, of course, maybe the different, I believe that, of course, the same immorality, the same cultural gratification, sexual gratification, all those things were still prevalent. And yet David says, listen, hey, I want to put a guard, of course, on the things that I do watch. And yet, men, what a great admonition for you and I. And also in verse 3, he speaks about those, of course, who fall away, of course, maybe from walking truly. And then lastly, he ends up by speaking in verse 4 about not having a rebellious heart, if you would, here. David was concerned about his heart. Now, folks, as I look at this morning here, we see, number one, there was a demonstration, I believe, for true praise. There was a desire this morning, I tell you what, to exercise true praise. But then number two, there was a desire, of course, to have right conduct. But notice quickly here, number three, and we're halfway through this, but notice number three here. I see that there was a devotion to right associations. These are all practical principles. If you and I are going to be the kind of fathers who lead, and yet even as a church family, can I say, as I come to this next point, this is a critical, critical point. Here we see that David had to understand, and yet he demonstrated the devotion to having right associations. Now look at verse number 5. It says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and the proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eye shall be upon the faithful. Now, as I look at this, here we see that David's desire was to get around, can I say, his regimen here. He was wanting to surround himself with, can I say, right people. Now, folks, can I say that this, to me, can be a secular, can I say, a practice here? What I'm about to share with you is the same thing that the unsaved world does. Any, can I say, business organization, any military organization, any team organization, their desire is to get a good team around them. Now, I tell you, you think about, of course, the home team here, the Dallas Cowboys. They got a little bit of work to do here. Their desire is to get a good organization built around them. That was being funny, Pastor. I'm sorry there. Had to get back at you. But, you know, any organization desires to get a good group of individuals around them. Now, folks, can I say this, man? This is not just a message, a principle for teenagers this morning. Sometimes we think about having friends, and when we hear messages about friends, well, this is just about maybe teenagers or young people. But can I say, who are your associations? Are they making you a little bit more like Christ, or are they drawing you away from the things of the Lord? Here we see in Psalms 1 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight shall be," of course, "in the things of the Lord." Here, having the right kind of association. Someone once said this, that the sum total of man's life will be determined by, get this, the book he reads, and also by the friends that he has. Meyer pastor Paul Chappell often says this, that nearness is likeness. And you know, when I think about David, I mean, he took on some specific actions to rid out, can I say, the evil. I mean, he was going to do away with those, of course, that were not, of course, going to be, can I say, solid associations for him here. You know, when I think about sometimes where you and I, when we choose, can I say, wrong associations, I wonder why and how that even comes about. I want you to listen to this before I give you David's method here. But you know, I think sometimes when we're not careful, we get desperate. We seek counsel from the world. I think if we're not careful, when we get away from the things of God, when we get away from preaching, when we get away from pastor's counsel, your pastor's counsel, we begin just listening and entertaining things from the world there. I think there are those that, of course, get counsel from carnal Christians. It's amazing how sometimes we can get desperate enough to where we can want to hear truth, but yet we want to get truth from somebody who doesn't, you know, support pastor or just, you know, they're kind of in and out of church and so forth. They're carnal Christians. Or even from a novice, I think we've got to be careful. I know in our Bible college, you know, we thank the Lord for our college students, but we tell our church members and so forth there. But, you know, if you're going to get counsel, don't feel like you need to go to the college student to get that. And you know, try to find maybe somebody that's a little bit more seasoned. But I just want you to understand, and I don't know where you're getting your counsel from here, but here David desired to get, of course, the right individuals around him. Now, notice as he does so, you'll notice that David takes on a threefold process as he develops these associations. And I thought these were some great application points. Now, if you want to see God do some great things in your family, men, and can I say just great things as a believer this morning, you ought to be concerned about your associations. Notice what he does here. You'll notice again that there was a removal of evildoers from the kingdom. Look at verse 5 and verse number 7. Again, these are very strong words that he uses. I mean, he says here, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor," he says, "him will I cut off." Verse 7, he that worketh a deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. He was taking deliberate action. Those that were slanderous, those that are arrogant. You ought to have a very, very low tolerance for those who talk about preachers. Folks, I tell you, I know in our church, you know, there are times that folks have said things that, you know, I don't understand about pastor. And so my first things out of my mouth is, well, you know what, let's go with him. Won't you come with me? Let's go talk to him together there. You know, and when you hear gossip on the rise there, my friends, I tell you, you ought to run from it. Boy, you can't tolerate it here. Here we see that he wanted to do away with the slanders and, of course, the arrogant. But number two, not only was there a removal from these evildoers from the kingdom, but there was an exclusion of the deceitful. Verse 5, again, this is kind of speaking about pride, a high look and a proud heart. He was not going to allow them to take up residence. There was no opportunities that were going to be given to these individuals in the kingdom. And I got to thinking about this, that, you know, again, for you and I, we ought not to allow people to take up, for some, can I say, people have taken up residence in our life in this fashion here. Some have, of course, given them an open door, but here we see that no residence, no opportunities would be given by David. There was a removal from evildoers. There was an exclusion. But here we see there was a deliberate cultivation of the righteous. Now, you got to see this in verse number 6. I think every father here, this ought to be his desire for his children. This ought to be the desire for everybody, of course, here. Verse 6 says, "My eyes shall be upon," you say it with me, congregation, "upon the faithful." My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. You know, when we think about heroism today, and I think in our culture today, it's all over the map in our young generation. It's unfortunate that heroes are, of course, those who are godless, those that live a life of whoredom, those that live a life under adultery. That's the world's heroes today. But folks, I tell you, my heroes are those that, I tell you what, that just say, Lord, I want to follow you. Those are my heroes. I'm not trying to sound super spiritual, but I'm trying to sound super spiritual here. Those are my heroes there. And yet here we see that David says, listen, my friendships are going to be those that are faithful. I remember an evangelist at a camp that I grew up going to, Ironwood Christian Camp out in Southern California. An evangelist once said this, that you know what, if you can count on your hand five friends, five godly friends, you can count yourself being blessed. And you know, if you can count on your hand today, congregation, five friends that are living for you, for the Lord, you can count yourself being blessed. But you know, some of us have a few friends too many, and yet there might be some need to, of course, to do some spiritual surgery with this. When I think of David, as he's taken to the throne here, here we see that there was a demonstration, I believe, of true praise. There was a true recognition of who God was. Number two, there was a desire, I believe, for right conduct. Thirdly, we see that there was a devotion for right associations. But can I give you fourth and finally this morning, as I look in verse number 8. And I think this is quite interesting. I've never seen it quite like this before. But I believe in verse 8, I see a determination of continual sanctification. A determination of continual sanctification. I'm going to explain that. The word sanctification, I use this to mean, of course, it means the act of setting apart that which is holy. In verse 8, notice what David does here. He says, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, I do believe, and I said this at the onset, that, you know, this whole passage, this entire passage, I believe is very prophetic. I believe it's a great picture, of course, the soon to come reigning king, the Lord Jesus. This is very prophetic to see how someday the Lord, of course, will reign. But yet also it does give insight how David was going to continue and follow, continuously follow after dealing with which is evil, of course, within the kingdom here. And you'll notice that there were some characteristics that David gave regarding this sanctification. Now, let me just make mention of this, and I give you my points. You know, it ought to be our desire every day, fathers, to not only personally live a sanctified life, a set apart life, but it ought to be something that's continuous. You know, many of us have walked the aisle and we've come down to the altar and we've said, Lord, this is my desire to do this. I desire to do that. I need to start doing this. That's a one-time thing. But did you know that that decision that we make, and I trust that even this morning as we make this, it ought to be something that's continuous? And sanctification is something that ought to be, it's not just a one-time thing, but it's a continual action. And as I look at this in the Bible here, in our Bibles, here we see that David, in verse 8, you'll notice the word early that's used there in the King in the King James. And yet as it's given to this use of word, it means in the mornings. In other words, it should be the first item of business, if I can say that here. First of all, we see that this sanctification was something that was concerning to David. Again, the key word is the word early, means that David was going to put this in continuous repetition. You know, I can go throughout the Word of God, and I think about those. I think about Lot. He's one who comes to mind who failed at this. And yet, Lot, early in his life, and yet even the situations, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And yet, that was the first mistake right there. But there was just a continual progression of not dealing with, of course, sin in the family. And all throughout the Bible, we can see examples of individuals who just did not deal with things right away. Procrastination, of course, became the tool. And folks, I just want to, again, say this, that, you know, when you think about not dealing with issues, and again, the word that I use is the word procrastination. It may be sin. It might be confronting problems in the family, spiritual decisions. When we don't confront in a repetitious fashion there, I believe that we give way to the devil here. Not only do we see that this sanctification was concerning, but get this, it was consistent. Now, as I'm coming near to the end of this, you got to look back at verse number 8 here. He says, I will early destroy, what is that next word used there? All, the wicked of the land. That I may cut off, what's the next word there? All wicked doers from the city of the Lord. You know, David was consistent with this act of sanctification, if I can say this. He was not picking and choosing sins that he was just going to give to the Lord. just like a little child, you know, growing up. I know I would play in the neighborhood, play games, and one of the boys or girls would have, you know, different food snacks, and hey, can I have some there? And of course, as they would take that out, they would always want to give you maybe the smallest one. You know, they'd never give you the big one there. They give you the smallest one. And you know, sometimes in our life we do that. We want to practice sanctification, but we only want to hand over to the Lord maybe certain things, if you would, here. But David was going to be fairly thorough as he went through to deal with the sin, I believe, in his within his administration. I believe this process of sanctification was concerning. I believe that this process of sanctification was consistent. But I want you to see thirdly here, notice that this process of sanctification, get this, it was something that was coveted. Now, if you notice the last few words in your Bible here, I like this. It says, from the city of the Lord. This city is what? Jerusalem. This is prophecy. I mean, again, we're dealing with a little bit of prophecy. I believe that someday, of course, when you think about the New Jerusalem, and yet there's so much symbolism that's tied into this. But, you know, David felt that, I believe, that he was a little bit more protective because this city belonged to the city of the Lord. Now, folks, this morning, when I look at this, you know, this sanctification was something that, I mean, it was coveted because, you know what, this belonged to the Lord. Yeah. You know, it's amazing how the world fights for Hollywood. Hollywood stands up for their agendas. Where are the Christians today that will stand up and say, Lord, this belongs to me here? Amen. And yet, as we look at this, here we see that David, of course, he references the city of the Lord here. I think of Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 13 says, therefore, said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I have even set the people after their families with swords, their spears, and their bows. And, you know, I just want to say this, that it is high time that you and I, we stand up with our spears and our bows, because there's yet a battle at hand here. And I think all too often, I believe that we see such a turning aside, we see such a downturn when it comes to standing for which is right. I want you to turn to one passage, and we're going to come near to the end of this. Go to Psalm 78, if you would. Go back just a few pages, if you would. Psalm 78. And I wanted to kind of, as I'm coming down to the end of this, look at little, I believe, what a tragedy that we see, I believe, and it's yet, I think we see it more and more in our Christendom today, Psalm 78. And as we look at a little bit of a glimpse of the fathers of old in verse number 7, if you would here, in fact, let's go to look at verse number 6 quickly. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, speaking about the Word of God, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now look at verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. We have a lot of that today, I believe, in our Christianity today. There are many Christian homes, can I say, there are many fathers today that I say that we've thrown in the towel. We've said it's too hard. We say that it cannot be done. And yet, you know, we try to use every excuse, but God says, you know, all things can, I can do all things, of course, through Christ. Now, folks, this morning, when I look at this, I've tried to give you some principles this morning. Number one, looking through the eyes of David, and I think what a great Father's Day reminder. But number one, there was a demonstration of true praise. This man had a fixed worship. I believe that his eyes were fixed, I believe, to the true God. He praised the Lord. Here we see that there was a desire for right conduct. There was a devotion to having the right associations. There was a determination for continual sanctification. But I say this. You know, in application, as we kind of wrap this part up here, you know, you and I have been instructed, I believe, to teach our children. I mean, my task is at hand this morning, but we've got a generation, can I say, that's coming after us here. I can say that, you know, we've got to recognize the world's momentum. I tell you, things are not slowing down, but I tell you, things are just on the rise. I think we're on the brink of seeing some unique things transpire. And yet, you know, someday that I think we got to understand is that someday we're going to stand before the Lord, fathers. We're going to stand as a believer in Christ. We will stand at what's called the Bema Seat Judgment, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. Thank God it will not be the Great White Throne Judgment. But someday we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of course, what we've done. And with that being said, you know, this morning I'm reminded of this final illustration, and I close in prayer. A lady by the name of Florence Chadwick, some of you may have heard her, but back in 1956, She was known as really a record breaker for the only one at that time, I believe, that swam the English Channel to and back. And yet, what a tremendous accomplishment. And yet, there was another challenge that she decided to take on there in 1956. It was to swim between the Catalina Island there in California, just in Southern California, not too far from where we are, to swim 26 miles from Catalina, I believe, to the shoreline. And if you've ever been to Southern California, I mean, in the summertime, wintertime, we get a lot of fog usually. And this dear lady, she took on this challenge. Would you know that she began, of course, her mom was in one of the chase boats, and they had some other boats that were out ready to make rescue if necessary. But about an hour or so into this swim, she began, of course, a little bit of fatigue began to set in. And she did something that I don't think that she'd ever done before, but she turned and says, "I can't go on." And out of amazement, you know, people are thinking, well, Florence, you've got to keep going. You've done this before. You've swam before. And would you know that Florence, I believe that she tried to continue on and continue on, and she just said, "I've had enough. I've stopped." She just waved her hand. She said, I'm done. And I think her team was looking at her just thinking, "Florence, you've done this before. How can you stop? You're so close." And when you know, with all the fog, of course, had set in and she couldn't see anything, and I think that kind of course, made things worse. And sure enough, they begin to pull Florence out of that boat. And to the amazement, as they begin to head back to that shoreline, did you know that Florence was only 1 mile from breaking that record? She was only 1 mile from finishing. But she allowed the fog to begin to set in. Now, man, I just want to say this. If you didn't quite maybe understand that, you know, for some of you, I don't know if you've given in the towel. I don't know if you've allowed the spiritual fog to kind of set in your home. Maybe it's your wife that you would say, "Well, she doesn't understand," or whatever. I don't know. Has a spiritual fog begin to come in? Maybe it's just the pressures of work, or maybe it's just the details of the world, the things that begin to set in. But can I say that there is a God? And yet, folks, can I say this morning for David, we've got to remember, number one, I mean, he redialed in. I believe that he understood, and yet he exercised praise. Yet he considered, of course, second, as we saw this here, his conduct, his associations, but then the sanctification. And I trust this morning that as fathers, as we move forward in 2015, it's just about over, but may we stand and arise as godly men. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to take just a moment or two, then I'm going to hand this over to your pastor. With nobody looking around, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I made this statement coming in earlier, but you know, folks, I hope that you've not come to church this morning just to be in church or because it's just Father's Day. But I hope that you've come because, you know what, there's some real genuine change that needs to take place. And just, I, of course, I don't attend church here, and just so I may know who I'm speaking to, but how many would say, you know, Brother Williams, I know that you've used the words or used a phrase before, believer or saved. But how many of you, just with an upraised hand, if you can think back to a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just so I might know how to respond, can you just signify that by just raising up a raised hand here? All right, amen. Good, amen, amen, amen. I can't see everyone here. You may put those down. Thank you. But you might sit here this morning and you would say, you know, Reggie, I really don't know what it means to be saved. You know, if I took my last breath right now, I'm not sure that heaven would be my home. And folks, can I say that trying to put on these or apply these other principles, they don't work unless you have a personal relationship with Christ. But how many would say this morning, just so I know and not to embarrass you, I know there's a pastor, Brother Crawford's up here and others maybe, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, folks, that is the foundational step. That is the first step that we've got to begin with. How many would say, just with an upraised hand, you know, Reggie, if I died today, I am not sure that heaven would be home. I'm not sure. I've never received that peace. And you know, today on Father's Day, I want to begin by making that decision, starting in the right direction. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that at all? I'm looking just to see, but I'm not going to embarrass you. Anyone like that? Just by signifying an upraised hand, you know, if I die today, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anyone like that at all? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Now, my third and last question, I'm going to get you to stand to the feet. In just a moment, the piano is going to play. With nobody still looking around, I'm going to get you to stand to the feet for those of you that are able, if I can get you to stand, if you would. And the piano is going to begin playing in just a little bit. But, you know, maybe you are a dad that's here this morning. And I tell you, this message beat me up on the plane as I was going over my message over and over. Because, you know what, already I walked this aisle. I see some areas that I say by God's grace that I need a change. My praise needs to be adjusted. You know, maybe it's conduct for you. Maybe it's your associations. Men, are you viewing things on internet that you have no business doing that your family, you think your family doesn't see? Oh, you can get by with with the family, but of course not the Lord. But I don't know what the need is. Maybe it's continual sanctification. As that instrument begins to play, you know, just an old-fashioned altar call, why don't you come down to the front? I want you to let the Lord know, hey, Lord, by God's grace, today, just as David, I'm making a decision. As that instrument plays, won't you come out of your aisle and come down to the front there? Anyone at all? You know, this morning, as a father, I need to adjust my praise this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good. Maybe it's my conduct. I know my conduct is not right now. This is not just for fathers this morning. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe it's a husband and a wife. Maybe it's a grandparent. Amen.